Amen. Good morning and welcome. Let me invite you to turn with me now, as we've already mentioned, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And also, I want to invite you to stand with me right now as we read this passage that's our focus this morning. So you can stand as I read this out loud and you read this in your hearts. As always, it's important for us to keep the context of Scripture in mind. And this is especially one of those mornings because we are continuing on the same theme that we started last week, which was thinking about what it means to be a godly Christian wife. And in particular, a wife who submits in a godly way to the leadership of her husband. This challenging topic for us, we continue. And so we're actually going to begin this reading right now in verse 1 and work our way through verse 6. And our focus this morning will be on verses 5 and 6. This is what the Apostle Peter says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, as I said, we continue on to think together about what it means to be a godly Christian wife, in particular, thinking on this heavy and important theme of submission, something that often stirs up a good bit of controversy. And this is one of those mornings, as with every morning, but perhaps there are some where it stands out a little bit more to us, how grateful we are for the Word of God. We know from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. These are four, not all of them, but these are four main prophets of the Scriptures. And one thing that I want to point out for us from this little passage I've just mentioned from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is how important it is to think about why God has given us what He's given us in His Word. When we think even of those four prophets teaching, in which God has taught us what is true and right, He's revealed Himself to us. Reproof, He points out in His Word where we've gone wrong. Correction, He brings us back up again and puts us on the right path yet again. And then training in righteousness, so that we may be equipped and adequate for every good work. Have you ever thought about why His Word contains those things? Well, I don't want you to think it over too much or too hard, because the answer is relatively simple. It's because we need these things. When we read Scripture and we find teaching or reproof or correction or training in righteousness, we're not just seeing what God wants to say to us. We're even seeing what we need Him to say to us. Because there would be no reason if we weren't in need of sound teaching for God to give us teaching in His Word. It wouldn't make any sense if God were to give us reproof when we needed no reproof, or correction when we needed no correction. No training in righteousness if He gave that to us and we didn't need it. And I point that out for you because we're going to see in this passage again something that needs to stick with us. God is giving us something in this passage that we may overlook if we're not careful. And we want to see not only what He's saying to us, but we want to see our great need for why He has given us these words in 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6. And in particular, I want you to see that in addition to those many prophets that are far more than four, teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, we see that we also need something that we call a legacy. And we hear about a great, glorious, beautiful legacy of faithful Christian women in Scripture. And Peter gives us this legacy as hope and courage and motivation to press on in this race that we read about earlier. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we have a great legacy to follow, and in particular, Christian wives. Now, I said a few moments ago that we're continuing this week for the second week, and then we will actually move on to husbandry, thinking about what Peter says to us about being godly husbands. But for last week and this week, we're talking about what it means to be a godly wife, a wife who submits to her husband in a godly way. It might help us just for a minute for me to kind of repaint the picture that we tried to paint last week of what this might look like. Because as you heard in the verses that we began with, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, Peter has a special concern. He has a special concern for a Christian wife who may find herself married to an unbeliever or married to someone who is disobedient to the word, perhaps even for a season. And we tried to paint a little of what that picture might look like, or the way that we have seen this picture play out in some Christian homes, in which a husband and a wife marry, and then that wife becomes a Christian and trusts in Christ and now has a new way of thinking, a new worldview, a new thought on being a wife, a new motivation, a new courage, a new word, a new direction, and she finds that at odds with her unbelieving husband. We thought about how some unbelieving husbands can be harsh to their wives, just like a harsh and unreasonable manager, which we read about earlier in 1 Peter. We thought about how some of these unbelieving husbands can condescend on their wives and harass them for their faith because they are at odds with the good news, with the teaching, with the reproof, with the correction, with the training in righteousness that we find in his word. These husbands may provoke their wives to try to get an argument from them. They may try to push them to sin, or it could be something as simple as having an unbelieving husband who doesn't care where the family goes, or how the wife and the children are cared for, or what kind of legacy their family may leave behind. It could be as simple as a husband who is disconnected. This was one of the major concerns of Peter in this passage. And so as we considered that, we considered how a wife can find hope and can find courage and can find help in Scripture and from the church to submit even to an unreasonable, unbelieving husband, we turn now to verses 5 and 6. And we want to grab hold of this legacy that Peter gives to us. I don't think that it's any accident that these words are here exactly where they are. I think they're exactly where they should be. Coming out of these first four verses of chapter 3, where some heavy, heavy instruction was given, here we have some tender, continuing. It was tender before, but it gets even more tender as Peter talks to these wives and encourages the church to care for these ladies, even those who are married to unbelievers. And even now, we can even open the passage up a little more and say that this passage is not just about wives of unbelieving husbands, but all wives. Even wives of believing husbands who do quite well to lead their family. But we want to grab hold of this great legacy. We remember as we come to this passage that everything in the Christian life, this is something for us to write down and remember. It's a joy to us. It's a help to us. It's a comfort to us to know that everything in the Christian life is inherited. There's nothing new in the Christian life. There's nothing that we find ourselves. We don't go into a field and dig up some new truth as Christians. It's all been inherited. It has all existed before us and been handed down to us. All of our wisdom is inherited wisdom. All of our courage is inherited courage. Certainly, we know from the good news of Jesus Christ that all of our righteousness is inherited righteousness. And we're going to find here today that even this legacy that we want to follow as Christians, in particular Christian wives, is inherited. It is something that's been handed down to us. And the Christian wives have a bold legacy of submission, which should spur them on. So let's read these two verses again, and then we'll break them down piece by piece and find this legacy and cling to it. And we'll also ask God again to help us in this important task. Here in verse 5, the Apostle Peter says on, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." We pray once again for God's help. Father, we are grateful for this word. We're grateful for your word. We are thankful for your Son and your Spirit. We pray that you would use all that you've said to us in these two verses, all be them short, that you would use them to change us and to grow us. And we pray that your word would have its way with us and do its work in us. And that as a result of thinking carefully about this great legacy that we have and that we observe, that not only Christian wives, but also husbands and boys and girls and everyone here, that we would all glean great truth from your word that would help us to honor you and love you, to submit to you, and to put the gospel on display in the way that we live our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin in verse 5, which is the right place for us to start this morning, because we want to head right into this legacy. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter does for us, as we see that there is a legacy of submission among Christian wives. Here he's going to lay out a great pattern to show that this is nothing new. This is no new teaching. This is something that has been in existence since the very beginning. It is even something that has been inherited by Christians or those who have believed in God, even in the Old Testament, those who've trusted in Christ before he came, knowing he was coming, that here this legacy was given even to them. Peter says, "For in this way, in the way that Jesus Christ submitted to the Father, in the way that we were taught earlier in this letter, that slaves or servants were to submit even to their unreasonable masters. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." In former times, here's the message of this legacy. This word legacy has come down to us. It's an old French word for legate, which means an ambassador. Originally, I think it meant an ambassador of the Pope. Someone who was designated to speak a message on into the future, similar to what we would see when we read in Scripture that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. In former times, there was a legacy. There is a legacy that has come down to us. There have been many ambassadors that God has chosen and used. In this case, many faithful Christian women who submitted themselves in all types of times, easy times and hard times. And these women are considered in Scripture to be holy women, pure and set apart. In this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God. Here's this legacy. I want you to see these words clearly. Hear them over and over again. What is the legacy that Christian wives today glean from the Christian wives of the past? It is a legacy of hoping in God. It is a legacy of being saved and being sanctified and being cared for and adopted by God Himself. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Now, he tells us in clear terms right after this that these women adorned themselves in a unique way. They adorned themselves by being submissive to their own husbands. Maybe we just call it to mind again because it's a difficult word for us to hear sometimes. It brings up some controversy and concern when we hear that word submit. We want to remember that it simply means that someone follows a leader with honor and with loyalty and with courage. That's what it is to submit. It is to follow the leadership of someone else. These holy women adorned themselves by hoping in God and by being submissive to their own husbands. Again, in good times and even in hard times. We talked a bit last week. We won't go back through all of that again of what it means to submit in a godly way, not submitting to the point of sin, but submitting in such a way that it is an honor to the gospel. It is an honor to God of even submitting to an unreasonable, unbelieving husband. That's what we read about last week. But they adorned themselves, and you probably remember that caution that we read a few moments ago and last week. The caution that your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. This is the way that these women adorned themselves. This is the legacy. Are you seeing it come together? There's a great legacy that has gone before us in many ways, and we all can learn a lot from this legacy. Here they are, holy women, hoping in God, adorning themselves by following their own husbands, by giving themselves to this picture of Christ in the church. Do you remember that from last week? We talked about what we called the gospel order, that just as the church of believers submits and follows the loving leadership of Christ and how he, which we'll read about next week, of how Christ has loved his church and given himself up for her, that wives and husbands have this great privilege and responsibility to play out these roles so that in every corner of the church, Lord willing, we look at all of these marriages, and when people, even from the outside, if they could know something of the gospel and then look at these marriages, they would automatically know, look, do you see that? Do you see that picture in that marriage right there? Somebody might say, oh yeah, they're very nice to each other. They're very happy. They get along. Oh, yes, 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 I see the way that they have agreed how the finances will be handled and that she will make sure that all of the finances are handled because he's not very good at that and he's taking on his role and, yes, he's doing these good things for the family. No, it's so much more than that. The picture that we're talking about is that people would look at this marriage and they would say, look at the gospel. Look at the way that wife is submitting to her husband. Man, she reminds me of the church. Look at the way that husband is loving and leading his wife. He reminds me of Christ. This is that great picture that's being painted. And this is the legacy. And this brings us great hope. It ought to bring us great encouragement and motivation, even for Christian wives, to follow along this legacy and to know it. Sometimes when we think about legacy, I know it's true for me, I think of a legacy as something that I leave behind, that I want to leave a legacy when I go for other people. Well, I want you to notice here that this legacy is not being talked about as something that these Christian wives are going to leave behind. This legacy is something that they are going to walk in into the future. It's not as though they're trying to come up with a new legacy and leave one for someone else. They are following in a legacy that was given to them. They are not pioneers. They are not great leaders. They're not great explorers, exploring the unknown of submission to their husbands. They are walking in a great legacy. We're going to unpack this a little bit more in just a moment. Actually, Peter is going to do it for us. But I want to give you another example, perhaps one that is more recent to our time. Someone named Susanna Spurgeon was born in 1832. She lived until 1892. And you may know immediately from her last name or probably from the picture on the screen that she was the wife of the Prince of Preachers, one of the great British preachers of all time, Charles Spurgeon, who will go down in history as someone greatly beloved, not just by other preachers, but by Christians of all sorts, of all the truth and all of the preaching and all of his faithfulness to the gospel. He has become somewhat of an iconic figure. And in all of his iconic figurehood, his wife is sometimes left behind. Not many people know a lot about Susanna Spurgeon, but again, she was, as a young girl, encouraged to go hear him preach. She was not strong in her faith. She was not greatly consoled by the gospel all the time, the way that we would like for a young girl to be. And yet she went and listened to him, and she was relatively unimpressed with his preaching. I think that he was only 16 or 17 when she heard him preach. It's hard to imagine someone preaching the way that we've seen his sermons written down, even at that young age. But she was unimpressed, and she was cold in some ways toward the things that he was preaching of. And yet they began a courtship, and the Lord softened her. In fact, Spurgeon came alongside her wanting to encourage her in her faith and seeing this kind of coldness and wanting to fan the flame of faith in her life. And he gave her a copy of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And God mightily used Pilgrim's Progress to help Susanna Spurgeon grow in her faith. Well, as their courtship continued, she would try to be a great help to him as much as she could and even went along with him on some preaching opportunities that he had. And there was one in particular early on in their relationship when Spurgeon, as you might imagine, a young preacher, a big audience, big responsibilities, was completely distracted with his preaching that day as they walked into the chapel. And he was so distracted, he just left her behind. Just walked on along his way and gave no more thought to her. She was kind of offended by that. And so without telling him, she slipped out the back door and went home. And when she got home, she recounted all of this to her family, how this had happened. And she was not shown the proper respect. And he was so distracted that he didn't give her the time that she desired. And she was quickly corrected at home. And she says that was one of the turning points in her life. Because that was one of the first times that anyone had lovingly come alongside of her and helped her to see what a loving, helpful, submissive wife is. Not someone who's lost in the shadows, but someone who lets go of that desire to be the center and chooses to be the helper. She says that story, that moment, that day carried on throughout her life. She gave birth to two twin boys, and then she was very sick after that most of the rest of her life, spent most of her life bedridden. She wrote a couple of books. She always had a literary gift. Charles Spurgeon wrote about that some and praised her for that and always praised Susanna for the way that she was such a great helper and such a great wife. One of the things that she did was to also take care of a lot of his writings. He wrote a book called Lectures to My Students, which, again, goes down in history as a classic work to help young pastors and young preachers grow up in preaching and pastoring. And he gave that to her in her bed, and she read it through and made corrections. And this was what she did most of the rest of her life. And she did write two books, but I want to tell you something that I find striking, is that if we were to ask Susanna Spurgeon today, as some people did at that time, what was the great highlight of her life? Writing these books, she could have said, helping him prepare to preach and watching all that God did through their family and through the preaching of Charles Spurgeon, that could be another, all the work that she put in to help along with that, and it was much. That could be something that she said. But you know what she said was the crowning achievement of her life was editing and helping to write the autobiography of Charles Spurgeon. That's submission, is it not? Now, that's something for all of us. That's not just for wives. Think of this. Someone who sees their crowning achievement as being the way that they came alongside someone else and made much of that person's story. They came alongside and looked for every opportunity to help lift someone else up. This is something for all of us, not just the Christian wives. This is something that lasts. This is what Peter is talking about. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And I hope as we keep reading this, we mentioned it last week, I hope that you are seeing the foolishness of thinking that this passage and other passages about wives who submit to their husbands, the foolishness of thinking that that is intended to silence and marginalize them. We are reading in Scripture of an enormous, glorious legacy about women, lifting them up and showing them off for the way that they adorned themselves, submitting and following and loving and helping their husbands. This is not being marginalized. Scripture is not putting women in their place. Scripture is giving them a place that they would never have on their own, just as Scripture gives men a place they would never have on their own, just as God in the gospel has given you and I a place in Christ that we would never have on our own. This is not silence and marginalizing. This is leaving us and magnifying for us a legacy that all of us, especially Christian wives, can follow. Of course, this is not the only time that we read of this. I could just mention even three other passages in Proverbs 31 that's somewhat famous to us. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. I don't hear any silencing or marginalizing there. I hear great praise for a godly wife. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. 1 Timothy 2:11, listen to what Paul says to Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. This is great honor. This is great praise to point out a legacy of faithful Christian women, and then in Scripture for all time to encourage all Christian women to walk in it and to find their hope and to find their joy living out this role, playing out this role on the stage of life, making much of the gospel by submitting to their husbands and submitting to Christ in that way, and by being helpful and honoring and loving and being an immeasurable, integral part of every local church and of every marriage, even marriage to an unbelieving husband, as we saw last week, that wife is instrumental in God's hands even to convert her unbelieving husband. This is exciting. This should be great excitement to the wives of every church, that you are part of a legacy, a great legacy of holy women, and you can with great joy. Perhaps there is no greater joy to be found in the world than to walk in this legacy before the Lord and to make much of the gospel in the way that these holy women did as well. Well, as Peter continues on, he tells us about this legacy. I want you to see something else. He's going to point out one person in particular. And it is, again, by no accident that he points out for us Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Because Sarah is at the heart of this legacy. Of course, there are many other holy women also, because he mentions those in verse 5. But here, as we turn to verse 6, he does want to point out Sarah in particular. Now, hear these words as we think about how Christian wives can confidently follow the example of Sarah as one of these holy women. In verse 6, the Apostle Peter wrote, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Wow, here's another one of these words that could cause a lot of strife and contention when we read it, because it sounds not quite like it's meant. For some reason, this word obey has gotten such a bad rap in our culture in almost every way. It seems almost to be a bad thing to obey. If you were told at work that you ought to obey your boss, that seems like it might naturally run against the grain. That might bother you. I know that it would bother a lot of the people that I've worked with in the past if they were told they are responsible to obey their bosses. I don't know why, but it has gotten some kind of a rough edge to it. We don't want to see that here because that's not what's here. Again, similar to that word submissive, this word obey simply means to listen and to follow. It means to be a follower. Now, if obedience in the harsh and rough sense, meaning to listen and follow, is a bad thing, then we are in terrible, terrible trouble. Because we know from all of Scripture that one of the glorious freedoms that are brought to us in the gospel of sinners is that we can do something we never could do before. We could not listen, and we could not obey. And yet here again, look at what is at the center of the legacy of Christian wives. They are able in the gospel to listen and obey God. And they are able in the gospel even to listen and follow their husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now you may wonder where that is. That's in Genesis 18, verses 10 through 12. I'll read those for us. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah and Abraham had been visited by some supernatural guests who made this great announcement to them about a son that would come to them, even though she was unable, they thought, to have children. And we know, as we read these verses and others, that this was a great moment because this was the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled. As God had promised Abraham that he was going to make a great nation of people that belonged to God, and he was going to do it through Abraham with no real help or permission from Abraham. He was going to do this with him and his wife. And here comes the great promise being announced to them that they would give birth to a son who would carry on this line all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ and adopt a great nation of people. Sarah was listening at the tent door when she heard these words about this announcement that next year at this time, your wife will have a son. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Now, this verse right here, let me read it one more time because I want you to hear what she says. Quote, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? This is what he's talking about. It's so anticlimactic. You're thinking we're going to turn here and we're going to see this great finale of faithfulness. And now this is the great moment in time when a hole was torn in the universe because she said to him, Lord. And you know what this is? This is one statement among thousands, both verbal and in the way that she lived her life. This is not just about one day when she said, Lord, to Abraham. Peter is pointing out for us this was her way, not just saying Lord, which just, it means master. It means the person I'm following. Now, we can't hear that with the indentured servitude that people want to slap on it, that that's what it means for her to obey and call him Lord. It doesn't mean that she's a slave living in the slave quarters at his beck and call. This is exactly what we have been hearing of this glorious legacy of submission. She's calling him Lord. She is speaking to him with the utmost respect and love and honor as a holy woman, as someone who is pointed out as being at the center of the legacy, because she, in a way, is at the center of redemption. This was her way. You hear it also when Peter uses these words. He says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. This word is not an obedience of one time. He's not pointing out on one day, in this hour, at this moment, she obeyed him. It is a participle that goes on and on and on. Just as Sarah was always obeying Abraham, she was always following him, always honoring him, always helping him, always submitting to him in a godly way, calling him Lord. There it is again, going on and on and on. It's not just one moment in time. This was her lifestyle. She saw this as the great charge, the great calling of her life, as these other holy women did, to love the Lord by loving their husbands, to serve the Lord by serving their husbands. And here she is, brought out for us. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I have had a hard time knowing how to say that and other times in Scripture when the word Lord is used. Of course, it's not being used as though he's God. It's not that way. But it is based on the title Adonai. She's simply calling him her leader. I've had a hard time with that until I started watching Downton Abbey. And everything changed for me. I finally knew how to say it, my Lord. It's all of a sudden it made sense to me because for some reason I couldn't get the Lord with the big L out of it. I couldn't see how you would say that to someone without it being this just silencing moment in a room that I call you Lord when it's different than that, but it is of great honor. And it's hard to hear this reference again without this image of the indentured servitude behind it. But we don't want to hear that. We want to hear this great example that is given to us in Sarah. How much attention have Sarahs throughout history been given, particularly in the music scene? I've been absolutely astounded at how many people in our church, particularly college students, have no idea who certain artists are, like James Taylor and others. How does anybody not know who James Taylor is? Of course, if you're into the music scene, if you were around in 1985 and listening to the radio, you know that Jefferson Starship, another band that no one here in college will know about, hit the number one on the charts with their song Sarah. Fleetwood Mac as well in 1979, also another song named Sarah. Bob Dylan writing about his first wife, Sarah. All of this attention on these Sarahs. Bob Dylan wrote at the end of that song, he wrote, "Don't ever leave me. Don't ever go to this Sarah." Now, you know what happened. She left him. But look at what we have here in this Sarah. This is an entirely different Sarah. This is not your ordinary Sarah. This is someone who goes down in the hall of faith. As you remember, mentioned many times in Scripture, she is continually brought up over and over again as an example. Hear this, if we have time for me to read these few verses to you from Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And immediately on the heels, this supposed book that is archaic and wants to hold women down, immediately in the hall of faith, following Abraham, who do we read of next? "By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Listen to this. "Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." How did this happen? Yes, it happened through Abraham. It happened because of Abraham. But don't miss this. She is at the heart of this legacy because she is at the heart of redemption. She is a mother. She is a mother of a seed. She is, in a way, the mother that God used to bring this great promise even to us as Gentiles, that we would be grafted in and that we would become a part of this great family that belongs to God, this great nation that was promised to Abraham. So let's not overlook what we're being told here. We are being told that there is a great legacy for Christian women, and those women ought to think carefully about the people in that legacy. Christian women ought to look to Sarah over and over and over again, ought to read all that you can about Sarah and see the way that she lived her life, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, this continual lifestyle of submission. And as you do that, I want to give you a challenge. I want you to look at all of the details of all that it meant for her to follow her husband Abraham, because you're going to find something when you do that. You're going to find that this is not easy. This is hard. This is not pie in the sky theology. Wives, submit to your husbands and everything will be better. Maybe not. Submit to your husbands and things might get worse. And yet there is a higher calling. There's a higher vision. Because this challenge for wives brings a great challenge to their lives. It's only met in Christ. And that's what I want you to see as we come to a close here. At the end of verse 6, the Apostle Peter starts to talk about fear. He starts with great sensitivity. There has been great sensitivity from the moment that we began this passage, let alone this chapter, let alone this letter. But he turns his attention to the reality, having thought about Sarah, having thought about this great legacy, having thought about these women of his time, some of whom were married to unbelieving husbands and suffering for it, yet trying to serve God and do what is right, he turns his attention with great sensitivity and great encouragement to them, and we need to hear it, because this applies to all of us. He says to them, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now here's the big message. The big message of the verse right here is this. That in order to follow in this legacy, it involves doing what is right without being deterred by fear. Now there could be some nuance here in the language that he uses. It doesn't necessarily mean if you do what is right. That if you do what is right, you can become her children. Rather, it's probably a little smoother to say, and you have become her children doing what is right without being frightened by any fear. Either way that you read it, you're hearing this message that this is what the privilege of Christian wives is who follow Sarah in this great legacy. That they have become her children. They have become like her. Here she is, the mother of Isaac, the mother of promise. You read about this in Galatians, of how she was the one who gave birth to the promise. God kept the promise, and it's the promise that brought you and I into salvation. And if you follow her, you have become her children. You belong to her legacy. You have been changed. You have been redeemed. You are a daughter of Sarah. There is perhaps no greater, I'm sure there is, I shouldn't say it that way. There are few greater blessings. There are few greater joys in the Christian life than to be called a child of someone godly. And here these wives are being told, you are the daughters of Sarah. Someone that they would have esteemed and held to. But yet, I want you to see as we come to a close that Peter is concerned about the challenge this poses upon Christian women. Whether they're married to unbelieving husbands or whether they're married to believing husbands, it's all a challenge. And we could take a, you know, raise of hands from the ladies and all the hands would go up. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to be in the position of submission. It's also a challenge to be in the position of leadership. But it is a challenge to submit. Wives are challenged. Wives are called to submit, no matter who their husband is, to submit to a sinner, to submit to someone who is not always reasonable, who is not always gentle, who is not always wise, who is often forgetful, insensitive, impatient. Do we need to go on and on? We could save that for next week because we go after the husbands next week. But this is a great challenge. And I think this is why he says, you have become her children, encouraging them with this great blessing and this great honor. If you do what is right, we know what is right. He's already told us what is right. This godly submission is right. But he says this at the end, and we must not miss it, without being frightened by any fear. He is anticipating that this life of Christian wives submitting to their husbands is going to provoke fear. And you could imagine that fear if you're not a wife. You can imagine what it would be like to follow someone else. What if they lead you in the wrong direction? What if they cause trouble and throw it back over their shoulder and it falls on you? There's great fear. Think even of Sarah. We could use her as another great example as well. Sarah following Abraham through many uncertain, painful, dangerous situations. There were many opportunities, and I'm sure that she did, for Sarah to fear. In Genesis 12:1, when we read of the great promise that God makes to Abraham, he calls Abraham to leave his country, leave his relatives, leave his father's house, and go to a new land that he didn't know what it was. Well, who was with him? Sarah. She is following. She's along. She is there. In Genesis 12:10 through 15, there's a famine in the land, and so Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt, a place of danger among Pharaoh, even saying that she's his sister, to try to protect her. You don't think that those are days of fear and danger and challenge? In Genesis 20, in danger again trying to protect her. What about Genesis 22? Do you remember what happened in Genesis 22? Abraham left home with Isaac and went off into the woods to kill him, to sacrifice the great promise that was made to them. When you read that, do you ever think about Sarah? Do you ever think about what was going through her heart and her mind as this happened? Do you ever think about the fear upon fear upon fear? And the worry upon worry that was knocking upon her heart, perhaps bursting from her heart, because here she is, all along for the ride. And yet, knowing all of that, it ought to give you great courage, ladies. It ought to give you great courage, knowing what she's been through. You fast forward in the scriptures, and you come to 1 Peter, and you read about Sarah, who was a holy woman, who adorned herself in this way by being submissive to her husband, calling him Lord, and read all the times in scripture where she's exalted. All of this happened through great fear. But here is where it meets the road for all of us, because all of us face this, whether you are an employee of an unreasonable boss or whether you are a wife trying to submit in a godly way and to love and follow your husband, or whether you're a child under parents, those parents are sinners and they're often unreasonable and harsh, and yet if you're a Christian, you're wanting to serve God in this way, here is what we're hearing from Peter. This act of Christian submission, whether it's wives or children or employees and bosses, it cannot be accomplished without the gospel. Because without the gospel, you have no antidote to fear. You have no way to combat fear. The gospel is the only antidote to fear. And I want you to see and to hear how important the promises of God are to every wife like Sarah, because these are the promises we know she was clinging to. And then for us today, it's those people who are provoked by fear left and right in all of these situations, that we have no antidote for fear without the gospel. And therefore, we cannot do these things without the help of Jesus Christ. By this, John wrote, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, the gospel, God's gracious revelation of his grace and mercy toward us, his love in Christ, the way that he gave his son as a propitiation for our sins so that he might purchase us and own us and father us and care for us with his perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This tells us that there is no way that any Christian wife can survive this great challenge of submission without the gospel day in and day out. Christian wives have got to be reflecting, got to be thinking, got to be eating and drinking and talking together about the good news, about this love. Because like all of us, you'll be bombarded by fears. You try to submit to a sinner and you will be bombarded by fears. And those fears will try to derail you. Those fears will pull you away. Those fears will quickly become excuses as to why that you don't need to follow through with these important things, this godly submission. You don't need to be a part of that legacy because of these fears. Yeah, this is heavy. I mean, this is like trying to glide a jumbo jet across the country. You cannot do it without fuel. You're going to crash it. And yet, this is the great hope. This is where the gospel comes in again and again. For these Christian wives, no matter who they're married to, their answer, their hope, their help, their comfort, their courage is in the gospel. This is how you can do it. And you're probably asking that question, how in the world am I going to submit to someone who's a sinner? How in the world am I going to follow along in such a glorious legacy? How am I going to ever be anything close to a daughter of Sarah? It's only going to be by the gospel. It's only going to be by grace. Here are three takeaways as we close in prayer. Also for the wives, as well as for everyone else, for all of us, it is important. We sing in here, just as a general truth, it is important for us to know our legacy. Now, to stop thinking so hard about leaving one, well, it's already been left. Walk in the legacy that we have inherited. This legacy is detailed for us on every page of Scripture. It is written in the blood of Jesus Christ. It has been ours, a legacy that was formed and fashioned and given to us before the world began. It was a legacy that exists in God himself. We got to know this legacy. We also have to do what is here in verse 6. We have to commit to do what is right. That is a responsibility for us. We have to commit to do what is right. Isn't that what Peter says? You become her children if you do what is right. But we also need to know that we cannot do what is right apart from grace. We cannot do what is right apart from God's help. We have to address our fears with this loving protection of Christ. And I think this is exactly what Peter intended for them to do. I think that he intended for them, these wives, to continually think upon the good news of Jesus Christ, to continually think upon his love for them, and to think of God's faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness, through all times, thinking about Sarah, other holy women living in this legacy, and then submitting to their husbands in the protection and the glory and the comfort of the good news. That's the great challenge for all of us, is to live our lives by the gospel. We need God's help for that. We're going to pray now and ask God for his help again and again. And also encourage those who are here, as we do each week, that if you have questions about this good news that we're talking about, you have questions about what we're reading here, these are big deal. This is a big deal. These are big things that you would ask, and we would talk about these. And we also pray for us as Christians that we would really cling to these passages, that you would reflect upon them time and time again this week, and that they would become our meditation, they would become our bread. Father, you are so good to us. You are gracious and merciful time and time again. When we are unfaithful, you are faithful. And we are in desperate need of your ongoing help, your grace to enable us to live this Christian life. All of us, Father, men and women, we read this passage and we are challenged. There is something for all of us to think carefully about in the way that we live and the way that we submit, the way that we humble ourselves and seek to please you in this world. And we come full circle time and again asking you for grace and knowing that you have given it and knowing that we cannot do anything apart from you. We pray for your help. We pray for all the wives of this world, of this church, who are married, whether to a believing or an unbelieving husband. We pray that you would give them grace for today, that you would give them moment by moment help and courage, that you would recall these things to their minds. And we pray that as their brothers and sisters, that we would be faithful and that we would be ready to remind them of these things, and that we would be reminded time and again as we preach the gospel to each other. We pray that in all things we'd be pleasing to you, that we'd be walking with you, and we'd be making much of the good news. Help us to know how we can do that as people who are ready to submit and ready to be humble and ready to do what is right without being frightened by any fear. We pray this in Jesus' name.